Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you have a Bible with you. If you do, be turning to John, 1 John chapter 4 as we continue our series from this letter. The letter we know of is 1 John, a series called We Know. And those of you that have been with us, I'm sure you've recognized how many times John in this letter says that phrase, we know. And before we jump into chapter 4, I just want to say thank you to Ricky for that long reading, and also to everyone else for listening through that. I started looking at how can I break this up. I don't want to break this up. I'm going to cover the whole chapter, and I appreciate Ricky reading through that. But before we jump into chapter 4, I want to do a little bit of a review of chapter 3. Because I want to make sure, there's two things that I want to make sure in chapter 3 that we don't forget. All right? That I was thinking about this when I was in the corporate world, which has been the majority of my adult life up until a year and a half ago, especially when I was a consultant. When I would hire somebody new to work on my team, one of the first things that I would do is we would do a lot of internal training. One of the first things that I would do is train them how to lead a meeting. Now, anybody who's ever been in the business world, you know, you can have meeting after meeting after meeting and come out of that meeting and go, I don't have any idea why we were in that meeting, right? We didn't accomplish a thing, right? I see some of you doing this. We didn't accomplish anything. And if I'm going to be a consultant and we're going to have a meeting, we better accomplish something, right? And so I'm not going to go through that whole training because it was many hours of how to lead a meeting. But one of the things that was always, I said, this is an absolute must. When you get to the end of the meeting, summarize what the action steps are for each person in the meeting. So that everyone who was there knows if there is something else they're supposed to do when the meeting is over. Because then you can go, I know why I was there. And this is not exactly like that, but going back to chapter 3 that we looked at the last couple of weeks, there are two things that I think every one of us can take with us every day of our lives. And I want to go back and review that as we jump into chapter 4, because there's going to be a couple more things that I think we can take with us in chapter 4. Chapter 3, go back with me to just verse 1. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Now, he has said at the end of chapter 2 that we are born of Him, and now he's playing on that, and he's drawing a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil, or the community of believers and the world. Okay? And he says this, the reason why the world, not the community of believers, the world, not the children of God, the children of the devil, he's going to say later, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Now go down to verse 13, same chapter, verse 13. Following up on that idea that the world doesn't know us, doesn't know the community of believers, doesn't understand us because the world doesn't know God, he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And I said at the time when we covered that you don't have to look very hard every day to find someone or some group that is absolutely bashing the Christian view of the world. You don't have to look hard. And I struggle with, I don't know about you, but I struggle with when I see that, and again, it's every day, I struggle with becoming angry. And I need to take this with me to remind myself, this should not be a surprise. And maybe the reason why I tend to get angry is because in some deep subconscious of my brain, I want validation for my beliefs. But brothers and sisters, God doesn't need the validation of the world. He doesn't need the validation of mainstream media. He doesn't need the validation of the U.S. government. And so we shouldn't need their validation either. Don't be surprised that the world does not see things the way we do. I think that's something we can take with us every day, right? We are going to be different than the world. We are going to be different than the world. The second thing that I want us to remember that I think we can take with us every day of our lives, we know that through this letter, where John has been again comparing the world with the community of believers, the false teachers with the true teachers of the gospel, the children of God with the children of the devil. He's been comparing them. The difference between the two can be summarized in one word: love. Now, you can get more specific, and we have. There's a love of God we talked about that in terms of our vertical relationship. We demonstrate our love of God when we do what He's asked us to do. But there's also a horizontal, there's a love of neighbor, a love of fellow man. And he gets down to verse 16 in chapter 3, and he gives us the definition of what true love for fellow man is. He says, "By this we know love, that He," talking about Jesus, "He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." This is what true love is. Now, the problem with that is, none of us have ever done that, right? How do I know that? Because we're all here, right? But guess what? John hadn't done it either. Why? He was writing the words. He hadn't sacrificed himself for someone else. And so the question, as I said last week, they should come from that is, well, how do I know if that kind of love leads into me? And I think that kind of love is within me. And John comes to verse 17, he says, but. I think he's saying, how do we know if that's there? Look at our everyday life. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He says, look at your day-to-day life and the way you interact with others. Are you living in a way where you are willing to be sacrificial for the gain or the good of someone else? That could be as simple as, I come in contact with someone and I am either too shy or I've had a bad day and I don't want to greet them warmly, and I do it anyway. That could be sacrificial, right? It could be I'm on the phone with someone who I'm trying to get help from and they are being completely and totally unhelpful. And what do I want to do? I want to tell them what it's about, right? But instead, I can put that aside and I can treat them with kindness. Or I can see someone who is dealing with a loss, and I can reach out and encourage them and strengthen them. Or I can, as John says, I can see someone that is in need, and I can take of what I have and help to fulfill that need. And you can go on and on and on and on and on. He says that's the sign that kind of love is in there. And he says, he summarizes it in verse 18 when he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's what we do, not what we say. It's what we do. Those are two things I hope you can carry with you every day of your life. Now, moving into chapter 4. Well, before we jump, go down to verse 24 of chapter 3. This is how we ended chapter 3. And remember, what do I say all the time? When the Bible was written, there were no chapter breaks. When John wrote this was a letter. There was no chapter 3 and chapter 4. The topic doesn't change between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Look at the end of chapter 3. He summarizes this. Again, these are summarizing the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God is in him. That's how you know that someone is a child of God, or how you know that you are a child of God. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, I covered that at the end of last week's lesson, so most of you may have already been asleep. But I didn't spend any time talking about, well, how do we know that the Spirit is there? Like he says, this is the sign that we are of God, that the Spirit abides in us. Well, the reason why I didn't spend any time on that is because that's where we're going in chapter 4. how he's going to say, how do we know that the Spirit abides in us? How do we know that? And so if you've got the bulletin, on the back side of the bulletin is the copy of the text. Copy of the text. If you don't have one and you need one, just lift your hand up. Somebody will make sure you get a copy. Can someone take our visitors over here a copy of the bulletin, please? On the back side, I have got two. I've got annotations on the text, but I've got two blanks. In the first blank, write down this phrase, locate the spirits. Locate the spirits. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to quickly read through the first six verses and point out some things, but then I want to come back and talk about what is the big takeaway from this. Okay? Because John, the way we break it down, John had ended chapter 3 by saying, hey, it's a sign that God abides in us if His Spirit is in us. Okay, well, what do we do with that? Because, I mean, what is the sign that the Spirit is in us? And he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Again, we label this section, locate the spirits. He says, do not believe every spirit. And he's going to point out, there's a spirit that comes from the side of the world. There's a spirit that comes from the side of the devil. And there's a spirit that comes from God for the community of believers. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Okay, well, how do we do that? Keeps going. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. It's almost exactly from the same thing he said in chapter 2. And he says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Again, this is almost exactly what he said back in chapter 2. You know, how do you know whether or not someone is from Christ or from the world? Well, do they confess that Jesus is the King, the Messiah? These specific false teachers, who later became known as Gnostics, said that because spirit and flesh cannot intersect, that Jesus could not have come in the flesh. And John, from the very first verse of chapter 1, is saying, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He came. If someone doesn't confess that Jesus is the Christ, can't be from God. They are an anti-Christ. And he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the Antichrist. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He says, the one, that, if we're going back to chapter 3, the children of God, the children of the devil, says, our master is greater, and he has overcome the power of the devil. The devil's ability through our sin to separate us from God, he has overcome that. And he says, they are from the world, the false teachers, the Antichrist. Therefore, they speak from the world. And listen to this. And the world listens to them. Why? Why does the world listen to them? I want you to think about what these early Gnostics were teaching. That because spirit and flesh cannot intersect, and that all spirit is good and all flesh is evil, they said, what we do in our human bodies while we're on this earth doesn't matter. Well, if you want to live however you want to live, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, why does the world listen to the false prophets, to the teachers from the world? Because it accommodates their beliefs, right? I mean, that's pretty attractive. You can do whatever you want, right? You live however you want to live. It doesn't matter. There's going to be a lot more people that are going to follow that teaching than are going to follow the teaching of Christ. He says, they listen to them. And he says, we are from God. The community of believers, the children of God, whoever knows God listens to us. And I think there, just like he did back in chapter 1, John is grouping himself with the apostles, those who were entrusted by Jesus to be the beginnings of the Great Commission, of spreading the gospel to the known world. And he says that you listen to us, the ones that are from God, they listen to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know in the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is how we tell the difference. Let me summarize. What do we take away from these? John here is saying that we have to discern. We have to look at everything around us And we have to discern what is from God and what is from the world. That's one of the things that we have been told to do. He says in verse 1, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian Christians in chapter 1, when he's offering a prayer, he says, I pray that you'll be filled with knowledge and discernment. What does that mean? So that it's not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but knowledge so that I can tell where teaching is coming from, right? Where I can tell who is from God and who is not. Now, this is the takeaway from this. How can I know, or what can I do to prepare myself to know whether something is from God or not? If the distinction is that the one who is from God is listening to the teachings of God versus listening to the teachings of the world, what do I have to know? I have to know the teachings of God. I have to know His truth. If I don't know His truth, how can I look at the world and make a distinction? How can I look at the world and test the spirits? How can I look at the world with discernment? I have to know what the Word says. I have to know the truth. I must know the truth. I hope that's the takeaway, something you can take away from those first six verses. The next part, in the final blank there, is love the saints. Love the saints. This is not a new topic for John. Okay? John has dealt with this idea of loving others as a sign of truly knowing God. Chapter 2, extensively. Chapter 3, extensively. And now he's back on it again at the end of chapter 4, all the way through the first half of chapter 5. Now, as we go through this latter part of chapter 4 here quickly, again, there's three things here I want you to take away. Okay? There's three things I want you to take away. The first one, let's look through this together. And this is, Jeff just led us in the song, The Greatest Commands. And as he mentioned, especially the alto part, comes directly from this text, right? Some of the other parts come from 1 Corinthians 13. The alto part comes directly from this text. Beloved, let us love one another. Now again, remember, if we were to summarize what is the distinction between the world and the community of believers, between the children of God and the children of the devil, it's love. And he says, love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, we've heard that so much that I wonder if we take the time to think about what that means. That God is love. One thing that it does not mean is that some of the activities of God are driven by love. That if you were to list out all the things that God does, you go, oh, well, that one is motivated by love. That one's motivated by love. No. John says, He is love. Everything about Him is love. All of His activities are driven by love, because He is love. Later on, he's going to talk about perfect love. Love that only comes from God to us, not the other way around. Does not generate from us. The type of love that John is talking about here only starts with God. And he says, if you're going to be born of God, you have to reflect that love. Okay? So that's the first thing I want you to take away. God is love. Don't lose the weight of that statement. That this perfection of love comes from God. And then he says this in verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God. Again, we're not the source of perfect love. It's not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the, and there's that word we've hit a few times already, that Bible word that we don't use in our day-to-day life, propitiation. Don't let that trip you up. That just means that the sacrifice Jesus made was more than sufficient to cover the sin. That's all it means. Okay? He says, to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved, we also ought to love one another. Okay? You get that premise? It says, God is love. God is love. Everything about Him is love. And we see that manifested in the fact that He sent His Son, which another way of saying that is He sent Himself. He came Himself and died so that we don't have to. And then from that is this general premise that if He showed that perfect love to us, we should reflect that love to other people. Now, here's the second thing I want you to take away. I think this is one of the most humbling things in all of Scripture. Okay? Listen to what He says. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Again, I think this is one of those things that it's easy to just read past and go, oh, that's nice. But I want you to stop and think about what He's saying. He said the exact same thing in His gospel in the first chapter, where He says no one has seen God. The implication in John the Gospel chapter 1, it comes right after He says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now who's the Word, the Logos? Jesus, the Messiah. It says He became flesh and dwelt among us. And the implication there is that no one's ever seen God, but they saw Him through Jesus because He was here, right? He came here, so the world saw God through the Word made flesh. By the time John wrote this, Jesus has ascended. He's at the right hand of God. So what's the implication here? When he says, the world has not seen, no one has seen God. What is John saying? The only way the world is going to see God is through how you treat other people. Woo! I mean, think about that for a minute. I think back on the interactions I've had with others, and I sometimes feel shame. I go, I did not show them God. I didn't show them God. Every time we come in contact with someone else, we have an opportunity to reflect the love of God. And it may be the only time the other person will be able to see God. I remember one time I was listening to a sports talk show. And this has been many years ago. And I remember they were interviewing a very famous sports writer. And the sports writer was talking about a football player, a very famous football player. And as I said, I'm not mentioning any names. I never want to lift up a man in front of anybody because none of us are worthy to be lifted up before other people. But the thing about this football player that this sports writer was talking about is that this football player was very vocal about his faith. And the sports writer was talking about that. And he made the statement, he said, now, he was talking about, he presents himself as having a lot of faith in God, and he said something to the effect of, I don't believe the way he believes. And then he said this. He said, but, now this is probably 15 years ago and I still remember it. He said, but I have to admit, I have never met a nicer, more kind person in my entire life. And as I was thinking through this week, I was thinking, oh, that everyone who comes in contact with me would feel the same way. They would not always. But brothers and sisters, John says the world can't see God. The only opportunity they have is through the way that you love others. And I think about the way we tear each other apart, even within the community of believers. We tear each other apart within our churches. We tear each other apart on social media. We fight over things that do not matter. And outside the community of believers, the way we treat people in business, the way we treat our neighbors, the way we treat our family members, and think every time we have an interaction with someone, we have an opportunity to show someone else the reflection of the love that God has given to us. What are we doing with that opportunity? Again, I think that's one of the most humbling passages in all of Scripture. It's one of the most humbling passages in all of Scripture. Let's move on. Let's move on. He says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. Again, He's been talking about that since the end of chapter 3. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the same thing He just said when He said He sent Him to be the propitiation. Just to pay for something we could not pay for. We are not worthy. We are incapable of paying the debt. And He paid it. He paid it. Sent us to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Now, this next part we're going to move into, this is the third thing I want to take with you. If you're like, I can't remember what the three things. The first one is that God is love. God is the only source of perfect love and we are expected to reflect that love. The second thing is that the world can't see God. The only opportunity the world has to see God is the way we treat other people. Here's the third thing. This perfect love. What is the perfect love? What's the source of perfect love? The source of perfect love is God Himself who sent His Son to pay a debt that we can't pay. That's the only source of perfect love. The result of this perfect love that should be reflected in us. By this, love perfected with us. Meaning, we have received the perfect love in the sacrifice of Jesus. We have accepted that sacrifice and we reflect it to the world around us. By this, love perfected within us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Now, on the day of judgment, as we've been studying in Romans on Wednesday night, Paul said in chapter 1 that wrath has already been declared, revealed to the world because of sin. The only way we escape that, the only way we escape judgment is because of what Jesus did for us. That's it. And he says, this love being perfected is so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love. This is not the same fear that we sometimes talk about being like reverence or awe. This is fear like being afraid. Like I'm afraid of what's going to happen when I appear before the judgment seat of God. And what John is saying here is that because of that perfect love that we either have the opportunity to accept or not, if we accept it and we reflect it, that perfect love should drive away the fear of facing the wrath of God. Now, not because of what we did, but because of the source of that perfect love. That again, we have the choice. We can accept it or not. God didn't make us robots. We were talking about that before service this morning. God didn't make us robots. We have the ability to choose or not choose. I mean, to choose to do it or not do it. Jeff led us in a couple of songs talking about future glory. We have confidence in that future glory because of what Jesus did for us. Perfect love drives out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That's the third thing I want you to take away with you is that what we have to look forward to as the community of believers, even though we face conflict with the world, even though choosing Christ does not mean we're getting an easy life, we have a confidence that when our day has come and we are before the throne of God, that we can have confidence because of what Jesus did for us. We can have confidence. And he says, we love, verse 19, summarizing, we love because he first loved us. We are a reflection of that perfect love. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He says, you want to know whether someone is of the Spirit of God or the spirit of the world? Look at how they love each other. Look at how they love each other. That's going to tell you what spirit they're following. He says, and this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Must also love his brother. Brothers and sisters, I appreciate you hanging with me. Went a little over this morning. I appreciate you hanging with me. I hope that you can remember those things, those takeaways. We have to know the truth so that we can discern what is from God. We have to remember that God is love. He is the source of perfect love that was manifested by what He did for us. And we are expected to reflect that love. Not even think about it as expected. If we have truly accepted the sacrifice, we are going to reflect. If we don't reflect that love, we didn't really accept the sacrifice. And then he says, here's the third thing, that no one has seen God. The only opportunity anyone has to see God is through the love that we show each other. And the final thing is that this perfect love, if we've accepted and we reflect it, we can have confidence when we appear before the judgment seat of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be confident. I want to be confident in the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. And I am looking forward to glory. We were talking about hope earlier, right? When we go through trials and loss, it should not be with the same view as the world. The world doesn't know us, but the world also doesn't know the hope that we have, the confidence that we have of what's coming. That what's coming is so much better than what we have dealt with. As Paul said in Romans 8, it's not worth comparing. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted that perfect love demonstrated through the sacrifice of Jesus, we encourage you to think about that this morning. The beginning steps of that choice begins with saying, I'm going to follow Him instead of myself. He's going to be my master. I want to be buried with Him in baptism. Why do we do that? Well, one, because we're instructed to, but two, going back to Romans again, Romans 6, Paul says, those of us who have been baptized are buried. We are buried into His burial. We come out of the water like He was resurrected out of the tomb. And we come out of that water ready to live a new life for Him. If you've never made that decision, we encourage you to do that this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, if we can pray with you, if we can encourage you, whatever we can do, please come while we sing our invitation song.